And I'm not the devil, all right? You know, I always come out and I always say, I hope you had a great week. You know, forget last week. You know, last week's gone. I hope you have an exciting next week. I'm excited about next week. God is doing some great things, and I'm just excited about what God is doing, and especially with this series of messages. We've been talking about the book of Jonah. And if you grew up reading the book of Jonah, or you've been around the scriptures long enough, you know the story of Jonah, you know, the guy who didn't do what God told him to do, so he got swallowed by a whale. No, it wasn't a whale. The Bible says a giant fish. And what was interesting this week, I was reading on the internet, they have found some giant squid now that they always thought existed, but they finally found one. So, you know, so they're going to find a fish that swallowed Jonah one of these days. Maybe his lunch pail will be in there or something. I don't know. But, you know, we see all this stuff going on, and I've read the story, and it's always about doing God's will. Do God's will, or you're going to get swallowed by a fish. All right, you guys hear that? You know, that's what we think about. But as I read the book, and I started looking at it from Jonah's perspective, this word grace started jumping out at me. This word grace, because I started looking at Jonah. Here's a man of God. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. He was speaking God's word. He was a man of God. God had used him repeatedly, and now all of a sudden he just kind of bows up and says, God, I ain't doing that. And it made me realize as I looked at this that even as Christians, we sin. We mess up. We battle with life. We have struggles. Even as Christians, and as I thought about this, I realized maybe that's why the world struggles with us, because we don't admit that. That you come to church, and when you walk into church, you see imperfect people just like you. And it's like, well, why should I go to church? They're just like me. Well, yeah. We're all sinners, and we all battle those things, envy and pride and jealousy, much less unforgiveness. And then we can always talk about adultery and all those other things. But, you know, we battle sin. We're messed up. And, you know, I'm just a messed up person. And you know what I say? Many of you have been here for a while. You know where I'm going to go. I like it. And you just have to... practically perfect in every way. It's like Mary Poppins, change the M to a G and you get Gary, see? Practically perfect in every way. Yeah. No, you know, I'm messed up and I need to tell the world and not try to hide it and put this image on and wear this mask that, man, I got it all together. I'm the pastor. Some of you that's roped to me in a car know I don't always have it together. You know, some of you that's been around and seen things in me that aren't quite there, and we all need to admit that and let the world know. And I seen that in Jonah, and then I went on, and as I read, you know, and if it wasn't for God's grace, I couldn't stand here. I was saved by grace, and I live by grace. That's what I started living out. That, you know, I became a Christian, but you know what? I still need God's grace. I'm going to tell you something. When I go to bed tonight and I pray tonight, I'm going to thank God for grace, because I guarantee you, I'm going to need it tonight as I wrap up the day. And Jonah was a man of God who needed God's grace every day. Even when you're a man or a woman of God, you need God's grace. We're all messed up. Even when you go to church, you're messed up. And we need to see that. And as I read on, all of a sudden, I see Jonah's attitude about Nineveh. Those people out there, God, I don't like them. I don't want anything to do with them. They're horrible, they're evil, they're rotten people, God, and I don't want to go to Nineveh, and I'm not going to go there and tell them about you. I'm not going to go and do that. I'm not going to go tell them that if they don't change their ways, you're going to judge them. And see, Jonah had received the grace, but he wasn't going to have grace for them. Is that how we treat the world? It's like, you know, I'm afraid to go out into the world and because they're going to affect me with evil and sin. And do we have grace for the world? Do I have grace for those who are battling the battles of life, the struggles of life, those broken relationships that hooked on sin and drugs and alcohol? Do I have grace for them that are out there? Or is grace is good for me, but Jonah didn't want those people. They got saved. Jonah was successful. They made a decision. They crossed the line. The king led them to repent and to change their lives. And then Jonah says, I didn't want anything to do with you guys. He gets upset. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to move into our new building. And if we have 300 people in there and we pack that church out and we're running two or three services, I'm not going to get angry and mad because we got a bunch of people in slide in church, all right? And I don't think you would either. But we need to let them know that we care, that we want them here, that we want them to be a part. And we need to say that. Do we have grace for the world out there? Or are we afraid that, oh, you know, it's like the flu. I'm going to catch it if I touch them. And see, as I read the book of Jonah, I see grace bubbling up. It's not just about doing God's will or else you're going to get swallowed by a giant fish. It's about the grace that you need and the grace that we need to share with the world. But the story goes on, and here's where I want to go this morning. Because as you look at the story of Jonah, Jonah was successful. Look at, if you got your little outline, let me encourage you to get your little outline out of your worship folder and kind of follow along. Jonah was successful. Jonah went and preached. The king led the people. They repented, and look at what happened. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God had, I'll give you a word that summarizes that. You might want to write it in there anywhere. You know, I don't have a blank for you there. The word is grace. God showed them grace. God says, I love you. I care for you. Here's my grace. And God had grace for these people. But Jonah did not. Look at that next passage right there. Look at what the next passage says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah didn't want to see those people make a decision. He didn't like them. Yeah. I told you last week, is there anybody that you really don't want to see get saved? You got a neighbor that you don't like that I don't want to see them in church. Yeah. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want him to be my neighbor in heaven. Yeah. You know, one thing I think about all the time, that person that you have the most difficulty with, wouldn't it be God in his wonderful ways making him your neighbor in heaven for all eternity? I mean, you know, it's like, hey, he's a pain in my side now. Guess what? You're going to live with him, you know? And I just, you know, think about it, and it displeased, and he was angry. These people had followed God. They had, he was successful, and they got mad, and he got mad. Not only did he, you know, he's mad at God, and then he decides, you know, I've had it. I'm done. And he goes out of town. He won't even go into town to visit with them. He won't anything. They're his believers now. They're his brothers and sisters in God. They're his family now. Instead of rejoicing with them like the angels in heaven rejoice, he decides, he's so upset, he goes out of town and goes on a hill and builds him a place to stay. Look what the scripture says. Jonah went out of the city and set up to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. There he sat under in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He was still looking for God to destroy them. It's like, I've done well. They believe. But God, you still need to destroy them. He wouldn't even get with them. What I want to do this morning and what I want us to think about this morning is how do we treat one another in the church? I see this wonderful picture in Jonah that, you know what, I got to realize I'm messed up and then the world's messed up. But when we get together, we are still a bunch of messed up people. We're all still sinners. It's not like, you know what, I left my sin at the door before I came in this morning. Anybody else do that one? Yeah. The problem is, it's in me. It's not something I can leave. But Jonah built this place where he could just kind of sit out there and enjoy the shade and watch for God to destroy all the evil people. You ever been hurt in church and wish, oh, I wish God. You need to know, I've been around church long enough. I've seen, when I was in the previous church, I'm not going to tell you where it was at, but I remember being in the previous, I've been really blessed here, so I'm not going to talk about here. But when I was in my previous church, I'd see people walk in and I could see sparks fly when they looked at one another. Anybody been in church long enough to see stuff like that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, they just didn't like one another. You know. We say things. We do things. We get hurt in church and stuff happens because we're still not perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm practically perfect, but I'm not there yet. And sometimes I'm not even practically. And Jonah's sitting out there, and here's what goes on. The fourth chapter is an awesome chapter in the book of Jonah. Jonah goes out here, he sets up his little booth, you know, wanting God to destroy the people. So he sits out there, and he's got a little shade area, but God sends a plant. A little bush grows up next to him. And it provides a little extra shade for him. And Jonah's sitting under this shade, and he's got all this shade he's really enjoying, and waiting for God to destroy the Ninevites, and it's not going to happen. But he's just kind of sitting there in the shade, and this plant sprouts up one night, provides some shade, and then the plant dies the next night. It's gone. And Jonah loses it, all right? Jonah loses it. It's like, God, you're not destroying the Ninevites. Now you take this plant away from me. God, where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me? And he gets mad about this plant. And he gets furious about this plant that God had sent for him. And so he has a conversation with God about it. Just kill me, God. I'm done. I'm toast. I'm full up to here. Nothing ever works the way I want it to work. Nothing ever goes the way I want it to go. And those people down there, I just don't like them. I don't want anything to do with them. And just, God, I just want to die. Here's what God says. Look at what it says here. But God said to Jonah, you do well? Do you do well being angry for that plant? I mean, do you have a reason to be angry about this plant? Jonah, you're angry. I see it. I understand you're angry about this. Do you have a right to be? And he said, yes, I do. Well, to be angry. Angry enough to die. I want to die over a plant. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's grace again. He's saying, you're worried about a plant. You're worried about stuff. You're worried about things. I'm more concerned with people. Is that what he says? Did I read that right? Is that what he's talking about? He says, you're more worried about all this other stuff. About your image. You're a man of God, and you said they're going to destroy, and I'm not going to do it, so now you're worried about, they're going to think I'm a liar. They're going to think I'm this. They're going to think I'm that. And you're more worried about all that than you are worried about people dying and going to hell. Isn't that what he says? How do we treat one another in a church? Are we more worried about an image? Than we are about people and their lives. See, I think we've missed the picture of life. Jesus nailed it, and I'm going to beat up on it this morning, and I want you to follow along with me this morning because we're messed up. Admit it. If you're here this morning, I almost want to make this like one of those 12 steps meetings. My name is Gary, and I'm all messed up. I mean, we are. And then we get together, and then we get aggravated because you're messed up, and I'm messed up, and I don't like how you're messed up. You know, I don't like the way you mess up. See, the way I mess up is different. I have regrets when I mess up. I'm sorry when I mess up. I did something stupid. You're just a mess up. You know, and I see this, and I want to challenge us as a church. And not just our church, but I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about the church. That, you know what, we're a bunch of messed up people. And we're going to get together, and we're going to mess up. You know what, I'll make a confession. I'm going to say things that hurt people sometimes. Now, you need to know, do I intend to do that? No. Most of the time, no. Yeah. Do I intend to sin? Do I intend to get angry? Do I intend to have envy or jealousy or gossip? or drop things. I don't need them. At least not right now. Yeah. We mess up. We say things. We do things. Things happen. Are we going to go out like Jonah and say, I'm done. I just want to die. I'm leaving the church. I ain't going anymore. Somebody said this. Somebody did this. I did this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you, if you're around church long enough, you're going to know what I'm talking about, all right? I think the sad thing is, and what I'm advocating for and what I want us to do is let's admit it now and get over it. And how do you get over it? Grace. Amazing, glorious grace. Because it's all about relationships. That's what it's all about. If you look at your outline, life is all about relationships. Life is not about having things, doing things. It's about relationships. Everything. Now, how many of us, I'm going to talk to some guys now. Maybe ladies could identify with this too. I can just talk from my perspective. There are some times I just want to get away. All right? Now, I love my wife dearly. I would not be who I am, where I am, and doing what I can do if it wasn't for her. But sometimes I want to get away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't nod your head, especially if they're sitting next to you, okay? You know, sometimes you just want to get away. But then when I get away, I remember going to the pastor's conference. I'd go up to the mountains to the pastor's conference, and I'd get up there. And then, you know, the first day, you know, we have great meals. We're having a great time, a good preacher, visiting friends. The next morning, I get up. You know what I want to do? I'm going to call my wife. Because I want to talk to my... I'm up, and I wanted to get away, and I got away, and I call her every day. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Anybody? You know, you got to have space. Because it's not about getting away, and it's not about going somewhere. It's about relationships. It's all about relationships. And God knew that. I think it's amazing, you know, when God's talking and somebody comes to Jesus and he goes, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You know, I want to do what God says. What's the greatest commandment? You know, there's 10 of them, right? You know, and then if you didn't know, you know, the Jews and the Bible, you know, they wanted to help God out. They fixed it up to 613 because he didn't cover everything. You know, so 10 wasn't good enough. So now there's 613 and, okay, Jesus, which one is number one? And what's going on? What does Jesus say? You know where I'm going, don't you? Look at the scripture. It's up here. You know, it's right there on your paper. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Relationship. Love God first. Now, I'm going to tell you why you need to do that first in a minute. But right now, number one, love God. Isn't that a relationship? It's about a relationship. What's number two? You guys know where it goes? Look what it says. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Love God. Love one another. Build relationships. That you build your relationships, and this is what's important, is you start with who? God. You know why you have to start with God? Because people are going to tick you off. All right? People are going to say things that hurt. People are going to do things that hurt. Things are going to happen. There's gossip. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's unforgiveness. I mean, there's all this trash. We mess up. So you love God first, then you have the grace to love others. How can I be forgiving? Because Gary's a good person? No, because I have the grace of God. How can I have compassion? Because Gary's a compassionate person? No, because I have the grace of God and I have compassion on those who are hurting and suffering. How can I have gentleness? Because Gary's a gentle person. If you know me, you know that's not true. How do I have that? Grace. See, the basis of everything in life is grace. See, I can do that. I can have my relationships because of grace. Do I deserve to be loved by my wife, honestly? No. Do I deserve to be loved by God? No. What makes it possible is grace. Let me give you an idea here, and here's where I'm going this morning. I'm going to drive this in really hard. You know, if I have a problem with somebody in a church, outside the church, wherever it is, but I'm talking about in the church right now, and the struggles we have, the problem isn't with them. The problem is my relationship with God, because the grace is messed up. It has nothing to do with them. You know, if God waited till Gary got his life straight to make a difference in my life, I wouldn't be here today. I'm going to kind of go into that as we go through the message this morning. But we need to step back and realize that we are messed up. We have problems. We have struggles. We haven't changed, and it's going to be a battle. But it's all about relationships. And things get said, and things happen, and we do dumb things. And see, here's the battle, and here's the struggle. I do stupid things, but you guys are just dumb. You know, when you sin, you guys are just sinners and minor accidents. You know, I have slip of tongue. Anybody have slip of tongue? Yeah. Anybody have attitude? Yeah. But see, I feel sorry, and they don't act sorry. They weren't sorry when they said it. They did it on purpose. And so we got a right to be grudgeful and unforgiving and angry and mad. But see, my sins aren't big. See, my sins, you know, I haven't committed adultery, because I have a feeling if I do commit adultery, Laura's going to kill me. But that's not the reason. You know, I got to put boundaries in my life and do all this stuff. You know, so, and I haven't murdered anybody yet. You know? And so, but you know, though, you know, I have little sins. You know. Because we're all still messed up. If you look at this, we're all messed up. If you look at your outline, we're all messed up. You know? How many of us really classify envy as a sin? Jealousy. Anger. It's real fun. You know, we take this trip and we drive, you know, to Atlanta, to Florida and all this with our grandkids. And my grandkids, you know, I would say something about a dumb driver, and they say, "Don't get angry." And I'm going, "I'm not angry. They're just stupid." You know, they go, "No, you're angry." "No, I'm not. I'm trying to convince them I'm not angry, because I'm not mad." But they think I'm mad. You know, wait a minute. Am I mad? You know, and is pride? That I know nobody here ever gossips, right? We never. I'm going to tell you, Facebook is fun, man. Just read that thing and watch the dumb things people say. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? It's funny how we can say things on Facebook and it's like we're hiding. You ain't hit very well. I mean, now everybody knows. Text, I mean, you know. We do the dumbest thing, but we make excuses for ourselves because I have regrets. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. But we don't give the people, you know, I want the grace. Give me the grace, but grace for them? I don't know. You know, they hurt me. You know, I mean, grace is good. But grace for others, is that good? You know? But we need to step up. And yeah, I love that video I showed. If you didn't see that video, I should play it again one of these days. And maybe I will. I had a video I showed when I started this series and about them interviewing people to be new Bible study leaders in the church. And it was a wonderful video. And they brought in people like Moses. You know, does Moses qualify? You know, well, Moses, you know, you murdered somebody. Yeah, but he asked for it. You know, and then David, you know, it's like, well, he had a, you know, he. You know, she shouldn't have been on the Ruth sunbathing. I mean, it was her fault. She started it. Getting naked in public? Come on. You know? And then, you know, so he commits adultery, and then he murders her husband. Okay, yeah. Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't really bad, okay? If we want to classify lies, Abraham would be a white lie. All right, if you want to classify it that way. Because technically, she was his sister. So it really wasn't a lie. Did he lie? Yeah, he lied. Yeah. I love the clip when it had Peter there.
Yeah.
Didn't you deny him?
No.
You sure you did? Yeah, you denied him. No. Yeah, you denied him, didn't you? Did you three times? No. And then the cock crows.
Yeah.
We're sinners. I can't imagine being the apostles. Now, I want you to think about it. Here's 12 guys who are with Jesus. Now, I mean, that would be pretty good, right? I mean, how many here would like to walk around with Jesus besides me, all right? 12 guys hanging with Jesus, teaching, enjoying, watching the miracles, experiencing the blessings of God with him, just seeing what God was doing through this man, this God-man named Jesus. Two of the guys decide, well, Jesus, you can be number one, but we want to be number two and three. I know there's 12 of us, but why don't you let me sit on one side and my brother on the other side? Look at what the scripture says. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to set one on the right hand and one on the left in your glory. God, you're number one and we see that. But we want to be number two and number three. Now there's 12 guys. How do you think that's going to go? Anybody got a picture of where this is going to go? Anybody got an idea of how this is going to fly? It doesn't fly very well. You know, we get this image, here's these 12 spiritual guys. These guys want to be one and two, two and three. It's like, man, hey, you know, jealousy, envy, pride, arrogance, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't go well. Look what the scripture says. And when the 10 heard it, they began to become indignant to James and John. We're a church family. We love one another. But you know what they did? We're going to be, they're bad Christians. We can't do anything. They sinned. They became, you know what's interesting? I mean, as you read the scripture over and over, it's hard being in relationship, even in a church. It's hard. We hurt things. We do things. We say things. Jesus called to them, and said to them, Jesus had to deal with it. It's like, okay, guys, I've had it. I know there's some dissension going on here. We don't have the unity we need. There's a problem. Get over here, sit down, we're going to have a discussion. He calls them together. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shouldn't be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He says, these guys want to be one and two, but let me tell you who's going to be one and two. One and two is reserved for those who serve others. It's not about where you place yourself. It's about what you do to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus came to serve. He's called us to do the same. I think it's real interesting as we look at this and we see this going on that it's a challenge. It's difficult. You know, read the Bible, all right? Our home group's going to read the Bible from beginning to end. We're going to have a great year in our home group because we're going to read it and we're going to just kind of do what our 40-day study said about doing a chapters, and we're just going to have some fun in the Bible. But you read the Bible, and what's interesting is nearly every letter that Paul wrote to the New Testament churches was a problem letter. There's an issue we got to solve. He writes to the Corinthian church. It's about who's sleeping with who. Did you know that? It's about sex in the church. It's about people eating and not waiting and serving one another. That's what 1 Corinthians is about. The letter to Philemon, it's about a broken relationship. And Paul's trying to mend this relationship. The book of Romans is really a book on doctrine, and it's a discussion on sin because they're in the church and they're talking about, okay, now listen, it is about God's grace. Okay, that's what we'll all agree, it's about God's grace. Now listen, here's how you get grace. When you sin, God gives grace. All right? Now, God enjoys giving grace. So I want to make God happy, so I need to sin more. So God gives grace more. And God is happier because he's giving grace, right? That's what they were doing. You know, they were going, it doesn't matter what my body does. My body's going to decay and go into the grave, but my soul's going to go to heaven, so my body can do whatever it wants. And that's what the book of Romans is dealing with. I mean, we look at that, we read that, and we go, yeah, that's real stupid. It's tough being in relationship. Anybody got a family? Anybody got family? Anybody? Got brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers? I mean, some have passed away, but you got a family? Is it easy being family? Isn't it so fun? You got wonderful brothers and sisters. You never say anything bad to one another. You never hurt each other's feelings. I mean, it's always just dripping with love everywhere, right? It's hard. That's why it's called grace. Grace is the basis of it all. In our relationship with God and everything we do, it's all based on grace. And we need God's grace. Look at this next passage with me. And he prayed to the Lord and said, this is Jonah kind of wrapping it up. Oh Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. You saved those people. I told you you would do it. For I knew that you were a gracious God. Circle that. A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. God, I know you're a gracious God. What about us? See, Jonah didn't like that. Do we have grace for one another? If you've been in this church long enough, I'm sure I've probably said something that may have hurt you. I'm sorry. I've done some stupid things. If you're going to hang around long enough, you be with it, we're going to get our building, we're going to keep going. I got some bad news. I'm going to make some mistakes. I messed up. But I'm going to do the best I can. I need your grace. I need your love. I need your compassion. But grace is that foundation. Grace is what makes it possible for me to forgive someone, not because they deserve it, not because they even ask for it. The scripture says, don't even wait for them to ask. Forgive. How can I do that? Grace. Do I have the glorious grace of God in me? And so I want to say it this way. I need to establish loving relationships. See, I need to work on some loving relationships. And it takes work. It doesn't just happen. Look at the scripture right here. I memorized this scripture a long time ago because I think it's so important. By this, all people, okay? All means all the time. You guys got it, okay? All people, inside the church, outside the church, everywhere. By this, everyone everywhere will know that you are my disciples. This being what? What is this? You guys tell me. This is what? I heard kind of a little bit of it. I should hear it big and loud. It is what? Love. If you love one another. It didn't say, they're going to know you're my disciples when you love me. I'm going to tell you what, it's easy to love God. It really is. God wants to do good things in my life. God wants to bless me. Yeah, there's some hard times, there's struggles, there's battles, there's burdens. Life can be a pain sometimes. But God loves me. It's easy to love him back. It's hard to love others. But by this, they'll know you are my disciples. I've been in church long enough to see Christians shoot their wounded. All right? We get a brother or a sister that's hurting, trapped by sin, caught up in situations that they regret, that were stupid. They wish they hadn't said. They wish they hadn't gone there. They wish they even hadn't taken that little first step. See, I don't believe we jump into sin. I believe we slide into sin. One day I was up fishing in the Little American River up Highway 50, and I caught a fish and only caught one all day, so I went down to release him, and as I slid down the rock to drop him in, guess who fell in? I just slid right on. You know, I'm just sliding easy, easy, and then pretty soon I couldn't stop. I think that's how sin happens. You know, we just take a little step and a little step, and a little step, and then pretty soon it's, and we're sucked in. Yeah. Do we have the grace when a brother falls or a sister falls to say, hey, I'm here to help you. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to get through this. See, I believe in this thing, and I've taught this, and I preached this, and some of you have heard me talk about this in what I call restoration, that biblical thing. You know what's interesting? I mentioned already to you David. Did God restore David? Anybody? Said he was a man after God's own heart later on, didn't he? Yeah. Talking Nathan, a prophet, to come and tell him, you better change. Yeah. Did God use Abraham after lying? Moses after murdering somebody? Did he use John and James after wanting to be one and two and three? Why can't we reach out to others? Why can't we have that compassion? Why can't we show the world true love? It boils down to grace. God's glorious grace. It's all about grace. The foundation of love is grace. And so if I have a problem with love, I got to go back to the source of grace. Does that make sense? Does that add up? You know, when I have a struggle and a problem, it's not really with them. It's with him. You know, and do we see that? Look at Jesus. Look what Paul wrote here as he wrote to the Galatians. Bear one another's burdens. Now I want to tell you, when we think of burdens, first thing that comes to my mind is troubles, all right? Bear someone when they're having struggles in life and troubles in life. But look at this next phrase. And so fulfill the law of Christ, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think when he's talking about burdens there, he's talking about the burdens and the battles of sin. That's what I think he's not talking about trouble in life. We all have trouble. I shared this week with several people. I heard this great conversation, a preacher this week, and he says, here's your three choices in life right now. Right now, you're in one of three places in life, and you're always going to be in one of these three places in life. Guaranteed, you're in one of these three places right now. Either you are in trouble right now. Anybody in trouble right now? Either you're in trouble right now, or you're getting out of trouble right now, or you're about to go into trouble right now. That's your options for life. I mean, that's where it's at. Yeah. But I think he's talking about sin here, and I think what he's saying here, are we going to bear with one another when we screw up? When I mess up? Or do we throw them out? Yeah. I got family that's all messed up. I don't even talk to them anymore. No, I do. I try to. But I know some of you probably don't. There's church people, those churchy people. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love that. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. I like that. Bear one another's load, but you're going to have to bear your own. Test yourself. Test yourself. Then boast in yourself. As I read that, but let each one test his own, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, quit comparing yourself to others. See, my sins aren't that bad. It's their sins that are bad. Mine is just anger sometimes. Mine's just envy sometimes. That person over there has an attitude problem. That's a critical person. You know what we try to do? You know how we make ourselves feel better? Now, bear with me here. When I can say, mine is as bad as yours, I rise above you. Instead of realizing, I'm underneath Jesus. I can't measure up. And that's my goal. I compare myself to others because I can be better than them. That's what he's talking about. And I want to challenge us. So here's what I did this morning. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to get a picture. This is my journey, all right? I got a picture here of my journey. I'm going to paint you a picture of my journey. And I'm going to do this real quickly. But this is my journey. And I want you to, I gave you a line there, and I want you to think about yours. All right? This is where I've been. Because here's what I want us to understand. We all are at different points in our life. I may be here now, and you may be here, and maybe you're over here ahead of me. But we're all somewhere in here, but none of us are perfect yet. Anybody agree with that one? You can be practically perfect, me and Mary Poppins and a whole bunch of us. But we're not there yet. So here's my life journey. At 17 years old, go ahead and push it. At 17 years old, I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. 17 years old, I'm at my uncle's house. There's a dining room table, and I sat down, and my cousin shares Jesus Christ with me. I knew there was something different in their lives. I'd been washing cars with the youth group, participated in this youth group, and I knew there was something different in their lives. I didn't know what it is. I had no idea. I was dragged to church. Anybody been dragged around to church? I was dragged to church. I was going to say I was drugged to church, but, drugs and, the drug in church kind of. But at 17, I crossed that line. I made a decision. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. And I crossed that line. And when I crossed that line, I had this understanding. There was not a doubt in my mind. Push it. Going to church was just part of it. Attendance was what I needed to do. It wasn't even a question. I know I need to be in church and in Bible study every week. I knew that. That was a foregone conclusion. When I accepted Christ, going to church was a foregone conclusion. I've never debated that. That was never a doubt in my mind. Okay? Now, this is what I'm sharing with you. This is mine. It might take you a little time to get there. But that was one that, for me, was just a foregone conclusion. When they say, I'm a regular attender, if I go twice a month, I want to tell you, I don't think that's regular, but that's what most people think. I hope you don't think that. I think you need to be in church every week. I don't know about you, but I need to be here every week. I screw up so much, I need to be here every week. Matter of fact, if we had church every day, I screw up so much, I need to be there every day. But I became a Christian, and attendance was just part of it. What do I say next? What's next? I got baptized 6 months later. It took me 6 months to get baptized. It's like, do I get baptized? Don't I get baptized? I was a shy guy. Can you believe that? I didn't want to talk in front of people. I didn't want to get in front of people. I didn't want to get baptized. It took me 6 months to get baptized because I'm just not sure about this. But 6 months, I got baptized. All right? See, some of you right away, boom, you were baptized. See, we're all different in our journeys. What's next on my journey? Oh, my language changed. You notice when my language changed? It didn't change when I accepted Jesus. I wish it would have. But I've shared that story. I remember being in my backyard at my house. I don't know if I hit my thumb. I don't know what I did. But something happened, and I was about ready to give a nice oratory speech of good sailor language. And I knew how to string those words together really well. And whatever it was, something in my mind clicked. I vividly remember being in the backyard of my house and going, I just don't want to do that anymore. I just don't want to say those words. Now, to be honest with you, have I ever said those words since then? Confession's good for the soul? Yes, I have, all right? Sometimes, unavoidably, regretfully, stupidly, I say things I regret. Anybody? I still have to watch my language, but I had a decision that I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that. Some of you might have made it already. Some of you haven't made that one yet. You haven't been there. You're still battling it. What did I have next? Tithing. Little while in there, I became, after I started going to church for a while, I realized, I need to tithe. I need to give 10% of whatever I get. And however God blesses me, I need to tithe back to the church. And so after I've been a Christian about a year or so, I realized I needed to start tithing, and I started tithing to the church. I always had a job, always making some money, and I've tithed ever since. Then there was one Sunday night I came to church. I'm talking about my clothes now. There's one Sunday night I came to church. Laura loves this one. I was dating Laura at the time, so I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half. And I was dating Laura. And I rode a motorcycle. I was just a crazy. You need to know, the reason I like this message is there was a lot of people in the church that knew me before I became a Christian. They had a hard time with me. I could never go back. At one time, my pastor wanted to come and be an associate pastor to him. And some of the people in the church didn't want me there because they knew my past. Well, I had a T-shirt that I would wear all the time. Nice red T-shirt. And I rode a motorcycle. And that T-shirt on the back said, put something exciting between your legs, and had a guy riding a motorcycle jumping a hill. I never thought anything about my t-shirt. You know, I just wore it to church Sunday night, walking around church with this t-shirt on, and somebody in the church goes, Gary, you know what that t-shirt says? I go, well, I never thought about it. What does it say? Oh, okay. Now it made me think about what I wear, all right? I think about what I wear now. I think about how I dress now. But I had been a Christian for a while before I realized, you know, I want to tell you young ladies, some of you need to think about that now, all right? Just a hint, you know? But I had to realize, I had been a Christian a while before I realized that. It didn't even dawn on me. Was I stupid? No. I didn't even think. See, we're all on this journey. We're all involved in this. What was next? Oh, reading my Bible daily. You know, I didn't start reading my Bible daily until I'd been a Christian about a year and a half, 2 years. You know, I'm feeling called to be in the ministry. I'm feeling called to follow God. And I go sit down with the pastor. The pastor says, yeah, you need to read your Bible daily. Oh, okay. What do I do? Read 5 chapters a day. Oh, okay. Now, confession good for the soul again. Have I read my Bible every day since then? No. Do I read a Bible verse every day? At least. Now, do I read my Bible daily? Yeah. Will I stop again sometime? Am I going to fail there sometimes? Yeah. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go back. Does that make sense? See, some of you aren't there yet. But it took me 2 years to get there. Don't take 2 years, all right? Don't take 2 years. What else do I have there? Oh, dating. Oh, yeah, dating. After I was dating, I started dating and a debate. And I had dated a couple of girls in the church. And one of them hurt me. And then I hurt a couple of girls. You know how you date, you break up. Anybody? Anybody? You know, you date, you break up and all of this. And after this last one, I really prayed. It's like, God, this dating is no fun. I'm serious. I get hurt or I'm hurting somebody and I don't like this. God, the next person I'm going to go out with, the next person that I'm going to get serious about is the one I want to marry. It's the one, God, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to go through this again. I want the next person I'm going with to be the one I'm going to marry. And I made that decision. That took me time to get there. I hope teenagers, young adults here, think about that now. Don't date, all right? Make your decision now and start praying, God, set me to the right person that you want me to marry the rest of my life. I don't want to hurt my heart. I don't want to hurt anybody else's heart, God. I want the one you have designed for me. And I've shared with you as a church, I pray for my grandkids. Almost every Sunday when I walk around this building here, one of my prayers for my grandkids is, God, I pray for Austin, for Remy, and for Matthew that you'll prepare a godly woman for them. And God, I pray for Samantha and Olivia and Jules and Aubrey, that you prepare a godly man for them and that you'll guide them to the ones that you have designed for them. I pray that for my grandkids now. It's a heartfelt for me. And so I made that decision after a while. I want to encourage you, see how mine is? I wish it was all on one day. I wish it all went back to when I was 17 years old. It was all done. Woo, that was easy. It makes life hard. What's next? What did I have next? Called to be a pastor. Started dating Laura, and I felt called to be a pastor, and you know, I had to settle that decision. You know, and I could go on and on and on. This is my journey. Now, do you think Laura's mom, when we were dating and seen me wearing a t-shirt like that, had to deal with me with that shirt on that says clothes? Yeah. Maybe, you know, riding my motorcycle and, you know, what about my language? You know, I've been a Christian for a few months and still things rolling off my tongue that, you think some people had some struggles with that? See, I want to say we're all on this journey. Now, somewhere in there, you guys are in there. There's decisions you're making. Some of these decisions, you know, these are just some of the ones for me. I don't know where yours are. You know. Do you see why grace is important? See why love is important? Because people are going to say things. They're going to be, you know, some are going to be down here. You know, as a pastor, when I see dating situations and I always had this, you know, guys are users and girls are abusers kind of things. You know, and it breaks my heart when I see guys hurt girls and girls hurt guys. And it's like, why don't we settle this dating thing, you know? And what would I do if somebody hurts my grandkids? Yeah. What about this in your life? Do we have that compassion for others? Do we care about others? Look at this next verse with me. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's grace. Write grace in here. I hope you wrote grace all over this page. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It's the grace of God. God has forgiven us. We are messed up, even in church. We mess up. We regret, we have sorrow. It breaks our heart. But you know what? We need to rally around one another. I got a video clip I want you to see in just a minute. I want you to watch this video clip. It's been fun. I've found some really great video clips on God's glorious grace. And I've seen this one. And I want you to see this grace that I'm calling us to. It's God's glorious grace. Would you watch this video?
To come closer, but you are so distant. Lately, your thoughts are so far, and I want to show you all that you're missing. I'll meet you right where you are, and waiting for.
Is God's grace sufficient? Is God's grace sufficient? I watch that. I don't know about you. I get tears in my eyes because God saves. There's a hurting, dying world, and part of that world is you and I. We're all messed up. We all battle sin. Do we have the grace of God to love one another, that the world may know that we are His disciples, that they can see something different in us, that we care, that we love, that grace for me, for you, for all of us, it's grace. Do you have the grace? Love, forgiveness, care, compassion, gentleness is all built on grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love me when I was rebellious, when I was doing things my way. And that you love each and everyone that is in this place, and you love each and everyone in this world. And it's your desire that all would come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, thank you for grace. Grace that saved me. But Lord, I need your help to let that grace flow forth from me. You know, as I'm praying, maybe you need the grace to love more. Maybe you need the grace to show forgiveness. Maybe you need the grace to show compassion or gentleness or peace. If you want me to pray for you to strengthen your grace, would you just raise your hand? All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. I see them. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for these who come in your grace that they may show it more. Lord, fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love. Let your grace abound in us. So, Lord, I lift them up to you. Wrap your arms around them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Inspire them. Let them grow strong in your grace, Lord. Let them experience your grace that it may flow forth from them. And Lord, we are your people. You are our God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.